And I worship at CPC Foster City. And I'm really happy to be here tonight. Want to introduce myself to you to about a little bit about me. I don't know how much you want to know about me. But I'm a happy bride, new bride of 10 years. Is that possible? Yeah, I am. And you know what? My husband promised me honeymoon for life. I'm going to hold him to his word. So you could pat him on the shoulder and says, poor guy. It's hard to live up to. We do not have any children yet, although we've been trying for a long time. So that's an item of prayer for us. I live in South San Francisco, but I work in San Jose. So I have a bit of a commute, about 100 miles round trip every day. So I have an electrical engineering degree, and right now I'm working as a project manager for VTA, that's Valley Transportation Authority, down in Santa Clara County. So that's a little bit about me. If you want to know more, you could come ask me later. But let's get started tonight. You know, this month is February, and usually in January, we get that urge to make a few resolutions for the new year. How are you doing with your resolutions? Anyone says, yeah, you know, I'm right on it. But, you know, we have a great God. And as an Asian, God knows I need it. He is God of second chances. Because last Sunday, what was last Sunday's besides Valentine's Day? Chinese New Year. I need it because whatever resolution I made in January, I need another start. So God knows me really well. On your list of resolutions, would any one of you have exercise on your list? A few, maybe? Yeah, it's on mine. And how many of you are paying for a health club membership to help you along with that resolution? Well, I am a paying member of a health club. And I regularly visit my health club once or twice. Not a year. Why? Who said that? I'm not that bad. Maybe once or twice a month. And I actually am ashamed to even admit it. But I can give you many, many reasons why I just can't make it to exercise. But I'm gonna spare you of that. But still, I know intellectually that it is important to exercise. Because every day I don't exercise, what happens? My general health is declining. So the truth of it is that being a card member of a health club does not guarantee that I will be physically fit. Because I am the one that needs to make time to go exercise. I am the one that needs to drive myself to the gym. And I am the one that needs to get myself up on that elliptical machine and start moving my feet. So it's a big challenge for me. But just like in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. When we receive our precious faith in Jesus Christ, it does not guarantee that we will be spiritually fit, and it is not automatic that we will wake up one day with godly characters. We have a part to play to grow and mature to a godly woman, working in unison with the Holy Spirit. That's why we're studying 2 Peter 1, because it gives us a picture of how we can have a victorious life in Jesus. So as we start a new book today, I'm going to give you a very brief background on 2 Peter. It was written around 67 AD, which is about 3 or 4 years after 1 Peter. Perhaps even at this time, this book was written just before Peter was martyred. Now, Peter wanted to write on a very specific topic. He wanted to counter the false teachers who were infiltrating the church. So Peter put an emphasis on the knowledge of God, to warn the believers against false teaching. Some have speculated Peter is trying to counter some primitive form of Gnostic teaching. Gnostic in Greek is gnosis, which is the same word as knowledge. But the sad thing is that Gnostic heresy is not based on the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. A simple illustration we could think about is the best way to recognize a counterfeit bill is to study and be so familiar with the real, authentic one. So this is why Peter started out with this book, by addressing the best safeguard against false teaching is to help the believers, help us, to practice the true knowledge of Christ in our lives. Peter also wanted to help us to translate our head knowledge, which sometimes we have a lot, into our heart knowledge. We're going to take a closer look at 2 Peter itself. There's only a few chapters. There's only three chapters, in fact. Chapter 1, Peter wants to establish that the knowledge of Christ produces a godly life. Chapter 2, Peter warns us about the false teachings, which will produce a perverted life. It's a good chapter to read if you want something very juicy. Chapter 3, Peter refutes another form of false Gnostic teaching that questions the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's dive into our division for today, chapter 1. On our handouts, division 1 will talk about the knowledge of Christ will grow godly character from verse 1 to verse 11. Division 2, the knowledge of Christ will generate godly legacy from verse 12 to 15. And then we'll end with division 3, the knowledge of Christ will ground God's unchanging truth as inspired by the Holy Spirit, verses 16 to 21. So why don't we ask the Father to bless this time as we dive into his word. Join me in prayer, will you? Dear Heavenly Father, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. That Lord Jesus, besides you, there is none other. And I pray that tonight as we open your word in 2 Peter, that you bring a great conviction upon us, a renewed sense of urgency to study your word and to put our faith into action. Open our eyes so that we may be able to see. Open our ears so that we can hear from you. And we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, division one talks about the knowledge of Christ will grow godly character. So let's open our Bible here to chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Before I read the verses, I'd like to encourage all of you to open your Bible and, in fact, keep it open for this whole evening, if you will, so that you can follow along as we go through the scripture. Verses 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Right here, Peter starts the book by greeting all the believers in Christ, the church at large. It starts with a beautiful affirmation in verse 1. The book is written to who? To those who have received a faith as precious as ours. This simple phrase tells us that no one is greater or lesser. No one is more saved or less. Jesus does not show favoritism when he extends his grace to us. So if you are truly have invited Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, then we all have equal spiritual standing at the cross. Verse 1 tells us that our saving faith is a result of the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our efforts to be a good person or if we try to follow the golden rule. It's all about Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us on the cross. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, And that is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. The word, the phrase of knowledge of Christ here, refers to the written word of God. It's repeated 5 times within the first 12 verses here. And it's the theme for chapter 1. So let's keep that in the back of our mind as we read through the verses. Each time we see the knowledge of Christ, or knowing or knowledge, you can underline that in your Bible. We move on to verse 3 and 4. Now, these 2 verses I consider as a theme for chapter 1. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 3 has a great promise for each of us, that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have an all-in-one package from the Lord. You know, like at home, you have an all-in-one copier, fax machine, scanner, all-in-one. This all-in-one package that from the Lord consists of 2 divine tools. The first tool we see is that Jesus provides us His divine power, which is given to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. Second tool, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is given to us in the form of the Holy Scripture and its precious promises. Note the reference to the knowledge of Christ here again. The knowledge of Christ, the written word of God, is the instruction book on how we can live a successful Christian life. The Holy Spirit, believe it or not, is our 24/7 trainer and coach. And He's free. So we should, you know, go and seek His guidance on that. As we move forward in this passage here, what does Peter call the believers to do in verses 5 to 7? He asks us in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness sisterly kindness, and to sisterly kindness love." Let's go through each of these, I call 8 spiritual muscles in these verses. Okay? Faith brings us into right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and it affects our spirit. So that's our first spiritual muscle. Okay? So if you look at me, it's like, where's your muscle? Well, it's there. You can't see it very well. But as we exercise our spiritual muscles, it grows and it will become evident to, hopefully, to yourself. That's the most important thing. We are to add to faith goodness. What is goodness? It affects our body, and it's where we can live out God's standard of moral excellence in our lives. And to goodness, we want to add knowledge, which affects our mind. Knowledge is where we can know God's will and live it out each day. And to knowledge, self-control. We need it when we react to ourselves. This self-control is where we are able to curb our physical passions so that we can make our bodies servants to the will of God. We're to add to self-control, perseverance, where we would react to circumstances in our lives. This is where we can endure physical suffering with patience. We're to add to perseverance, godliness. This is when we react to who God is. Godliness is where we can be holy as He is holy. The next one, we can add to godliness, sisterly kindness. This is where we react to our fellow brothers and sisters. Sisterly kindness or brotherly kindness is where we can sincerely love fellow believers, especially the not-so-lovable ones, as a sign that we love God. And we end with love. We to add to sisterly kindness, love. This is when we react to all men, where we can love all men unconditionally, just like Jesus Christ has loved us. You see, love is the apex, the climax of Christian growth. This love is not a feeling, and it's commanded to us by Jesus. So why did Peter select these seven godly qualities or seven spiritual muscles? There are other lists in the scriptures. There are many of them, actually. You know many of them. Galatians 5 is a list Paul has for the fruit of the Spirit. We have Romans 5, 1 Timothy 6, many lists. But none of these lists in the New Testament are the same. So that it leads us to think that Peter's list here was compiled for a very specific reason. The character qualities in verses 5 to 7 are emphasized to contrast God's character and compare it with ungodly characters of the false teachers in chapter 2. So this week, when you do your lesson in chapter 2, you might want to flip back to chapter 1, and you will see a stark difference of the character of these false teachers and their followers. Let's move on to verse 8 here. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just like in the natural, it is for the spiritual. Spiritual muscle definition occurs gradually with proper diet in God's word and a well-rounded fitness plan. It is important to note that when we become believers, all these spiritual muscles are already in place. Did you catch that? When we become believers of Jesus, all these spirituals listed here in chapter 1 are already in place, but it's up to us to exercise it and make it grow. However, we need to be realistic and pace ourselves as we develop these spiritual muscles. Baby starts with their two hands pushing up on the bed. Then they would start crawling and then walking with a wobble. You know, when you're really anxious and you don't want to catch them, you want to let them walk. And for us, in the same way, in time, these babies, as they wobble, will start to pick up a walking rhythm. And in time, the baby or the child or us, we can run. And we can even run marathons. However, I want to bring out that we're not in competition with anyone here. So it's not like when you go to a gym, you know, how much weight can you lift and, you know, can you do your elliptical for an hour without stopping? Or it's not a competition. Jesus searches our heart and sees our effort. The key is to keep growing, keep increasing in measure according to the strength from the Lord, day after day, week after week, year after year. Now, verse 8 is contrasted with verse 9 here. And I'm going to read it, verse 9 to you in the ESV version. It says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that she is blind, having forgotten that she was cleansed from her former sins." Now note here that this person that's talked about in verse 9 has salvation, but somehow she has forgotten that she was cleansed from her sin. So this person is like a nearsighted Christian. I am nearsighted, if I take my glasses off. She's like a nearsighted Christian, and she is so focused on the immediate gratification that she cannot see the eternal promises and rewards that Jesus has for her. She is so blinded to God's big picture that the promise of eternity and becoming more like Christ, she doesn't see that. One commentary helped me understand this verse a little bit better. It defines the Greek word for nearsightedness as myopaso. I'm sure I said it wrong. But it has two other meanings. One is to blink, and the other is to shut the eyes. So Peter may have meant that some believers were intentionally closing their eyes to Jesus Christ's light, thus causing temporary spiritual blindness to themselves. There are actually many biblical examples in the Bible with people afflicted with nearsightedness. For example, and I know you know this one, maybe, is the parable of the young prodigal son. He insisted on his share of inheritance from his father. He wanted to go off to a far, far away land and experience life, experience pleasure, make new friends that he wasn't, you know, getting in where his father was. And then one day, when he ran out of all his money, all his partying friends disappeared. What happened to this guy? He felt utterly poor and desperate. Would you agree that this prodigal son was blinded by his own choice? He was blinded to his father's love, and he was blinded to the inheritance, the greater inheritance he could have gotten from his father. But praise God, the story doesn't end here. The prodigal son finally realized that, you know, he had walked away from this wonderful father that had everything he needed. So he returned home, this time just hoping to get a servant's position so that he would just have, what, food and shelter. It would be better than where he is. So as he made his way home, little did he know that the father's been sitting there or standing there waiting for his son to return. Day after day, his dad's like, you know, is he coming back today? But as soon as the father saw his son walking on the path far, far away, he took the initiative and ran toward his son. When he got there, he embraced his son. He welcomed him home, and when he brought him back to the house, the father restored the sonship that he has once lost. Have you ever find yourself to be blinded like this prodigal son in Luke 15? I can hear this prodigal son singing a little hymn, which you might also recognize. It goes, I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for waiting upon us to return to you. Now we're going to move next to verses 10 and 11. Read with me in your Bible. It reads, therefore, my sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter here asks us to be all the more eager to confirm our own calling and election. Not for God's sake, because he already knows. He was the one who invited us to be his son and to be his daughter. This confirmation is for each one of us. The purpose is so that no one, especially the false teachers, can cause any doubt in us whether we belong to Jesus Christ or not. That's the purpose of confirming our own calling and election here. One more side note. The scripture here asks us to confirm our own calling and election. We're not to go around and confirm other people's calling and election. And that's really important to remember. God knows, and they know, and that's all that matters. Our calling and election were initiated by God and Jesus Christ, and it comes with a twofold promise, that we will never fall from grace, and secondly, we will be richly welcome at the entrance of the eternal kingdom, which is our home in heaven. Now, I can see some of you still having this big question mark on top of your head. I see a few out there. You might want to ask, well then, can we ever lose our salvation? Can we ever lose our salvation? That's a wonderful question. And God has wonderful answers for us from God's word, and even in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. Just like in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. If we are truly born again, we cannot be unborn. Did you hear that? If we are truly born again, we cannot be unborn, both physically and spiritually. Verse 10 tells us that we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot fall out of grace. If we truly ask Jesus to be our Savior, we may have become nearsightedness or amnesia sometimes, but our salvation is for sure. Here's another verse that you could grab hold on to, and it's found in a verse we study in 1 Peter. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the living and abiding word of God. We have been born again through an incorruptible seed. We'll end division one here with the first truth. It says, as I grab hold of his precious promise, he grows a godly character in me. So, something for us to think about. What is your spiritual fitness plan this year? And what are your plans for knowing his precious promises and clinging to them? Well, for me, I have started something that really worked for me. I have used many things, and I think you need to find your own way. But I bought these spiral index books. Have you seen them? This one is special, has four colors, okay? So what I do is, as we go through our lesson each week, I would pray and read and study through each lesson and each chapter, and then I would ask God to give me a promise first. And then I would write it in my spiral index book. And then, now this is the key, I would bring it with me to when I exercise. It really works well. I just put it on top. You know, I just flip to a verse. And for half an hour or 45 minutes, I'm looking at the verse, you know, praying through it, trying to memorize it if it sticks. But if it doesn't, I just keep looking and reading it over and over. So it works well. Pray for me that I get to exercise more. It's good for me. This is my way of exercising my spiritual muscles, huh? You can do the same when you study your scripture on the margins. You know, ask God for a promise verse each time you open the scripture. Each week we study our lesson. And what I like to do is, you know, I would underline that verse. And ladies, it is okay to write in your Bible. God gives us permission to write in the Bible. So underline it, highlight it, whatever you like, and then put a date that God has given you that verse. Under that date, put a little phrase, you know, that sort of describe, you know, what was the situation on that date that God gave it to you. It could be your graduation. It could be your wedding day. It could be your 30th birthday. Or it could be your birth of your grandchild. Whatever it is, write it in your Bible. So the next time you flip to it, God will remind you that he has given you that special promise verse. And then you will be able to recall on February 14th, 2010, God said this to me. Okay? All right. Let's move on to the second division. Peter probably wrote this book right before his death, as I mentioned earlier, around 67 or 68 AD. Staring death in the face has a way of making us really evaluate our life, and especially the legacy that we will be leaving behind. Peter here wanted the believers to retain all the things he has taught, all the things he has written about in these two epistles. Division two is the knowledge of Christ will generate godly legacy. Now, I'm going to do a quick scan. Do you have your Bibles open? Do you? Please, keep them open. And the reason I'm asking you to keep them open is that you will keep me accountable as we study the Word together. Please do that. Let's read from verse 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Three times here, Peter spoke of his commitment to us. Did you catch that? In verse 12, he says, I will always remind you of these things. In verse 13, he says, I will refresh your memory as long as I live. Verse 15, it says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember. Now, Peter has lived a life of sacrifice, and he has served the church well. But beyond all that he has done, he has one thing on his mind. His one desire is to finish well by helping the church to stand firm in the midst of false teaching. He is committed to devote his last days, his last efforts, his last breath, to bring the church back to the basics of salvation, to bring the church back to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 15 here, how did Peter make every effort to see that after his departure, the believers will always be able to remember these things? We know that Peter has faithfully lived out his life and stay true to Jesus and his word. According to church tradition, the infamous Roman Emperor Nero, and we know him well, right? Many of our teachers have mentioned about Nero. He himself at that time made a really interesting claim. He claimed that he's the chief enemy of God. Imagine someone would make that claim that I want to be the chief enemy of God. Nero also had a mission in mind. He wanted to slaughter all the apostles. And he was able to capture Peter at this time, well, after this book was written. And history tells us that Peter was crucified by Nero upside down while he was still in Rome. Peter used his life and his death as a reminder of the truth of the scriptures to the believers in the first century and to us today in the 21st. What a wonderful life Peter has spent for the sake of Christ. Our second truth today is a godly legacy is characterized by a life well spent for God. What legacy will you pass on to your next generation? And how can you leave a godly legacy to those who are close to you? I'm a very blessed person because I am a recipient of a godly legacy, where the baton of faith was passed on in my family line, and I'm a fourth generation Christian. So just really praise God for that. And I want to introduce you today one of the two really important men in my life. And this is my father. He went home to be with the Lord 6 years ago. But truly, he is very much alive in my memory. Because for who he was and who he what he stood for. And I think that's what Peter wants us to remember. And what we want others to remember about us when we are no longer here on this earth. My father is really truly a spiritual leader at home. But he wasn't really the typical traditional Chinese man. He was willing to do chores, and he was willing to cook, you know. But he was very traditional because he would always get the last word in our house. And that was really good. Now, he has left me many spiritual legacy, but I just want to share with you one thing that is really precious to me. There is a scripture verse that he used, or he has, that really helped him lead his marriage and lead his family. This verse is one of my favorite verses from Joshua 24:15. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This verse has governed how we make decisions in our family, from where we would buy our house, because one of the principles my dad had was we need to live close to the church so we don't have to commute, you know, 100 miles or whatever to go to church or to serve in church. So we did. I remember in Seattle one time, we almost could walk to church many times. So that was very nice. Also, it governs how we use our money. And at dinner time, you know, if we have dinner on the table and someone is in need of food, there goes half our dinner, because my dad would take half of it and then he would drive it to whoever that person will need it. Because as a family, he wants us to serve God together. I have adopted this verse to use as a theme verse for my own wedding. And later on, my husband and I embraced this verse to be our marriage verse. And it's now helping us and guiding us as we make different decisions and as we walk together as life partners. My father's life is a life well lived for Christ. And, you know, I'm truly thankful that he is now with the Lord. I miss him, but I'm very comforted because I have another scripture from the Lord. I wrote this in my Bible. It's taken from Acts 13:36. It says, "For when King David," and here I'm going to add my father's name, Michael, "had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep." I love this verse. When King David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. Now, isn't this the desire of my heart? When we have finished our race and have served God's purpose, it's time to go. Go home. Let's move on to the third division as we close, getting closer to the end here. The knowledge of Christ is grounded in unchanging truth from the Holy Spirit in verses 16 and 21. There is really no lasting godly legacy if it's not grounded in God's unchanging truths. How can we determine what is God's unchanging truth? Peter will coach us in the next couple verses. And again, I do see that you all have your Bible open, and thank you for doing that, because it keeps me honest and keeps me accurate to God's word. Verses 16 to 18, let's read that together. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Remember that Peter's intention in writing this book is to warn the believers of false teachers inside the church. Peter started out this chapter with addressing the best safeguard against false teaching is when believers practice the true knowledge of Christ in their lives. Note the shifts of pronoun here. From verses 12 to 15, if you want to look in your Bible and if you have a pencil handy, you could circle all the pronouns in verses 12 to 15. It changes from the pronoun I, referring to Peter, to we, referring to the apostles in verses 16 to 18. Do you see that? Yeah. Peter wanted us to remind us that the sound doctrine of the church is rooted in reality. It is based on historical facts to which the apostles were eyewitnesses. Here in verse 16 to 18, Peter focused into a most spectacular eyewitness event of the transfiguration, in which Peter, John, and James were eyewitnesses to. Not only were they Jesus' disciples and companions for 3 years, they saw with their own eyes Jesus transfigured along with Moses and Elijah. They heard with their ears the Father validating Jesus. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose, but they were still willing to give up their lives defending this truth. They were not teaching myths or fables. They were teaching and writing from firsthand experience with Jesus. And we have the access to those writings in the New Testament. We can be 100% sure that the grounding of unchanging truth are in those writings. Verses 19 to 20, there's another shift. We shift from the pronoun I to we, the apostles. Now we will shift into the mention of the prophets. Verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoken from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, here, the apostles' message is doubly trustworthy. Not only were they eyewitnesses of Jesus' deeds and words, the testimony agrees, and it's in harmony and fulfills the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. These two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, stand as one, giving sure witness to the foundation truth of the church. Our third truth here is if it is not in the word, it is not the final word. We can ground our full trust in his word of truth. Very simply stated, if it is not in the word, it is not the final word. We can ground our full trust in his word. So what do you typically turn to for counsel or guidance in your life? And how would you judge the various spiritual voices in our culture today? We're just bombarded with it, aren't we? And I'd like to end with one challenge to all of you. This is a conviction of my own. And the reason I've been just sort of harking on, you know, keeping our Bibles open and reading the passage along is that whether I am at worship, listening to a sermon, whether I'm sitting in a Bible study, whether I'm being taught by any Bible teacher, I really like to be vigilant and to double-check everything the teacher is teaching. And because, again, if it is not in the word, it is not the final word. So when a teacher, give a reference, I go quickly there, I double-check it. I would check if it applies to the context that we're studying. If a point is made, I would sometimes flip to the chapter before. I would quickly read the chapter in the back and make sure that everything is in context. And I want to challenge you to do that. But first thing is we need to bring our Bibles with us and then be able to know how to navigate through our Bible. I want to share with you this very simple phrase here. The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. That's why our scripture is precious. That's why we need to bring this with us. In fact, you know, there are times that we will not have this with us, or we cannot have it with us, and it's key that we memorize his words in our heart. The Bible is Jesus Christ in print. Will you bow and pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight, how you have opened your words to us, and that, Lord Jesus, you care that we are deeply grounded in your truth, so that we would not be swayed by winds of doctrines. Thank you for our precious faith, which helps us to grow into godly women. Thank you for our precious promises, so that we could participate in your divine nature. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the precious Holy Spirit, so that we can stand firm for such a time as this. We want to pray for our falling sweet time of fellowship and prayer. Guide us as we minister and share our prayer requests with each other. We thank and pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen.